We're in week three of our series, How Can I Know Him? And I think one of the reasons why I titled the series, How Can I Know Him, is that when I have the opportunity to share about Jesus, the thing that is most prevalent in the questions that are asked is, how can I know him? They can't see him. They can't touch him. They can't hear his voice. How can I know him? We live in a society today that basically says, if you can't touch it, feel it, see it, hear it, it is not real. But we serve a God who is alive, who made himself visible. The invisible became visible to each and every one of us. And the way that we hear him, the way that we see him, the way that we touch him and know him is through the word that he left for us. That word is called the Bible. And so we're in week three of a journey through the gospel according to John. Now, I will also say to you, so be very careful. You know, I've been having some issues with my ears, and I can hear every one of you today. I am the $6 million man, okay? So I've got my ears plugged in, they're dialed in, and I can hear every single thing that's going on out there. Finally. Exactly. Anyway, I want to share a quick story with you as we get into this message this morning. In the midst of the Astros winning last night, it made me think about what it was like when I was growing up. And in my neighborhood, we used to play what we call pickup games. And we'd play baseball or football or basketball, whatever the sport happened to be, depending upon the time of the year. And we would have these pickup games, and it would be neighborhood pickup games. And the one thing you did not want to do was be the last one picked, right? Pick me. Please pick me. Sometimes I got the opportunity to be the one doing the picking. And, you know, it was, as a kid, it could be really traumatic to sit there and know, man, I'm not the best player in the world. Is somebody going to pick me, or am I going to be the one that gets left out? And, okay, he's the leftover. Lenny, all right, I'll take him. Nobody else wants him, I'll take him. And I hated that idea. And I had a couple of friends who were not great athletes. And so when I had the opportunity to be the one picking the team, I would always pick them first because I wanted to make sure that they felt like they were contributing to the success of the team. And so it was a big deal to get chosen, right? And as I was thinking through that, it made me think also about when we were kids, especially during the summer, we would play hide-and-go-seek. And in my neighborhood, all the parents would sit out on the stoop, and they'd get the card tables out, and the kids would be in their pajamas, and we'd play till midnight, running around the neighborhood, and parents would be sitting playing gin rummy or canasta or something like that on the street. Everybody knew everybody. And we would play hide-and-go-seek. And you would think to yourself, I don't want to get found. So I would hide and hide and hide. And then when nobody found me, I'm like, is anybody looking for me? Is anybody looking for me? Come on, man. Somebody's got to find me. I would almost get depressed if they didn't find me. As much as I was trying to hide, I still, in my deepest thought, I did want to get found. So two things, right? I wanted to get picked to play on that team, and I certainly wanted to be found, even though I might not have said it. You know, a big theological idea this morning is that all Christians should know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And our purpose and hope this morning is that you will desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, all through life, we think about being found and picked to be on the right team. We think about it all the time, whether it's in work, whether it's in your personal life, picking the right mate to spend the rest of your life with, whether it's sports or if you're in school and doing something like that. We're constantly trying to figure that out. And so my question I want you to think about this morning is, how can I be a part of the team? How can I be a part of the team? Well, if you really want to find out, and I hope and pray that you do, because that's why you're here this morning, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We are still in chapter 1, but we are going to finish out this first chapter, and we're going to cover verses 35 through 51. So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Let's read God's Word together, and then we're going to get in and unpack all the stuff that's going on in this set of verses. Beginning in verse 35, again, next day, John, standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Man, there is a lot of stuff in this text. God's Word today, the 22nd day of October 2017, the day after the Astros clinched the American League championship. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you. I want to make sure you're listening. Did I say the Astros won? Anyway, so I got 4 points for you this morning. Let me give you a little bit of transition and what we're going to do. Listen, this morning our sermon title, we are going to hear the call. We're going to hear the call. And what's that call? It's too bad that Kirk is not sitting in here, because last week is what got, he gave me the title for the sermon this morning and doesn't even know it. But the title this morning is "Red Rover, Red Rover, I call my disciples over. I call you over. Come on. Are you ready?" That's our transition this morning. Listen, in the first 34 verses, we read about John and his testimony about Jesus. That's what we heard. We heard about the call that John had on his life. We heard about the fact that John the Baptist was the one who was going to open the way for the Messiah who was on his way. People looked at him, thought he was crazy as he stood out by the Jordan in burlap eating, what, locusts with honey. Quite the culinary, hello, how do you do? All right? So here he is. He's doing all of this. And two of John the Baptist's disciples leave him to follow Jesus when they heard the testimony. What we see is, and listen carefully for a second, because from this is going to set the stage. What we see is a shift from what is to come. Okay? So we're in anticipation in the first part of this chapter. We're in the mode of anticipation of what is to come. And this paradigm shift goes to what? To he is here right now. And we must tell everyone. That's the shift. Huge shift that takes place. First 34 verses, we are in anticipation of the one who's coming. And the last part of this chapter, he's here. Now, what are you going to do about it? 4 points this morning. First, we trust him. Two, he transforms us. Three, we follow him. And four, he teaches us to mature. That's what we're talking about as we take a look at these verses. First point is going to cover verses 35 through 40. The second is 41 and 42. The third point, 43, 44, and 45 through 51 is going to be our last point so that you know where we are and what I'm talking about and why I'm talking about what I'm talking about to you. So let's take a look at the first five verses. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I'm going to stop right there. First things. Remember we talked about this whole idea of in the beginning and that there was these 6 days that took place? Well, here's the third day, and the next day is how he starts this off. We're in the third day right now. As John is introducing. Very important thing in verse 36, he says, as Jesus walked by, he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God. Incredible significance. At that point, we are seeing God, who was invisible to everybody, made visible at that point. John calls him out and says, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, what does that mean? We've talked about this idea of the Lamb of God, this pure, perfect sacrifice that in Jewish religion and tradition, they would always have a burnt offering, a pure and undefiled sacrifice that would be given to take away their sin. Okay? And here, John the Baptist turns to everybody and says, behold, here's the sacrifice. Here he is. And they immediately trust him. They trust him. He is the Lamb of God. And in knowing that, there really is great significance to it. And these guys look around. You got to remember who we're talking about here. These are not a bunch of theologians. These are not Pharisees and Sadducees, part of the Sanhedrin and the upper echelons of people. No, these are just regular guys like you and me. You know, fishermen, cussing yahoos that are out there working hard every day, and their whole life is flipped, turned upside down because John the Baptist looks at them and says, guys, stop. The Lamb of God is going by. Oh my goodness. That to me is spectacular. And that's what we see. And then here's what happens in verses 37 through 40. They hear Jesus speak. Well, that's all you need. You know, when people say to me, I can't, God speaks to us right here. This is how we hear his voice. He left us a legacy, an inspired word that he used other people to pen, but he spoke in and through those people specifically so that others today, 2,000 plus years later, can hear the voice of the one who speaks of eternity. They heard Jesus speak, and they literally followed and became disciples. I mean, to me, it's mind-boggling. Look at what they say here. He says, in verse 30, he said, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They just flat out followed him. How many times do we talk to people and say, I'm not ready? I got this stuff going on. As soon as I get through this, we can kind of talk about it again. Now, Jesus spoke and they followed him. It wasn't about anything other than Jesus spoke and they followed him. I don't have to think about it, right? And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi. So there's about seven or eight things that are identity markers for us within the confines of this end of the chapter. One, the first thing that we saw that identifies Jesus Christ, we see that he is the Lamb of God. Two, they call him Rabbi, teacher. They don't know him from anything, and yet as quickly as he spoke, they identified him as Rabbi, as teacher. Okay, and then as we start to move through this, you're going to see several other things that he is called that bring him to the level of where it is that people recognize that he truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His voice alone was enough for them to follow, and it was John, the author, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Those were the two disciples that they're talking about. The first disciple is not mentioned. The assumption is made that it was John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John. Because John, who penned this gospel, him and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. That's who they were. And yet, as soon as they heard Jesus speak, they followed him. That's pretty unbelievable. So at the moment that they hear him, they trust him. Can you say that about yourselves? At the moment that you hear the words of Jesus, that you trusted him? I don't know about you. I thought it was, you know, silly. Personally, I'm laying it out there. I mean, I had people talking to me about Jesus for, well, at least 9 years before I had any idea of what they were actually talking about. But these men heard his voice and trusted him. And here's the second point, and this is what I think is so interesting. Because at the moment that they trusted him, Jesus recognizes that and does what? He transforms them immediately. They are no longer who they used to be. If you go through to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you see what it says. It says, look, there was an old me, there's a new me, and that it was Christ who reconciled us to him, and that the old person is gone, the new person is here. What did he do? He transformed us so that that old person doesn't exist anymore. I'm not the man I used to be before I was saved. And I'll use that Christianese term. But there was a Lenny before Christ, and there is a Lenny after Christ. And God, although in our society today, we want to look at who you were versus who you are, and Christ says, God says, that I don't see who you were before. I see who you are today. and what it is that I can do in and through you today, tomorrow, and moving forward. The old you is dead. Behold, the new. Romans 6, 4, I've been buried with Christ, right? And I am through baptism, I raise up to do what? To walk in newness of life. That old guy is history. Unfortunately, we live in a society and a world today that wants to harbor bitterness and hold on to stuff that doesn't need to be held on to anymore. I'm not that guy anymore. I know a lot of people that still hold my stuff from the past against me. I can't do anything about it. It's not who I am today, though. Yeah, I did those things. I get it. But I've been forgiven, just as each and every one here has been forgiven. So what happens is that he transforms us. He takes us from a place of death into a place of life. In verses 41 and 42, listen to what the Word of God says. He found first his own brother, meaning Andrew, and his name was Simon. And he said to him, "Brother, yo, let me tell you something. I found the Messiah." Well, the Messiah? How could you have found the Messiah? And what does Messiah mean? It means the anointed one. The Christ, the one that was spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, okay? That is who we're talking about. We're talking about the one that Isaiah spoke about, the prophets, Micah. We're talking about all of those people. I found that guy. Here he is. Andrew identifies Jesus as Messiah to his brother Simon. Andrew's the first one to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. The first one. Listen to what it says. And in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called," it could be Caiaphas, Cephas, several different ways, which is translated Peter. And the whole idea behind Peter, it is a forethought. We don't see it until later. But this whole idea of the translation of that word Peter, it talks about him being a rock in the church. And that's who Peter was. So he knows immediately, this is the plan that I have for you. Just be obedient and we're going. But here's the third thing. Remember, we said that he is the Lamb of God. He is teacher. Now he's identified as what? The Messiah. If you don't believe, listen to the words. Read them for yourself. These are eyewitnesses who are calling out Jesus and telling us exactly who he is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the teacher. He is the Messiah. That is what he is doing. Just like that, Simon was transformed. Just like that. He can transform us in the same way. I want to be on the team. Don't you want to be on the team? Right? Red Rover, Red Rover, all the disciples over. You are disciples. Come on. I know that you can come over. And he says that in this second point of transforming us, he just like that, he can transform us. Listen to the voice. It will transform you. I'll say it again because I know I didn't say it enough. We want Jesus to call us over. We want him to call us over. Stop fighting. You know, it's like being in hide-and-go-seek. You know, I don't want anybody to find me, so I used to be a great, I could hide like there was no tomorrow. And then when nobody found me, I was all upset. Jesus knows where you are. He's called your name. Come on over. So we trust him. In trusting him, he immediately transforms us. And our third point this morning is to do what? We must follow him. It's not enough to say, okay, yeah, well, we have a responsibility. He's called us. He's transformed us. We trust him. Well, we have to follow him. And listen to what it says in verses 43 and 44. The next day, we're in the fourth day now, the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. It's a great song, by the way. Just saying. Right? We just sang it. Follow me. For those of you that missed worship this morning, I'll just leave it at that. Follow me. So our third point, we follow him. Simply put, he says to Philip, follow me. Well, there's significance to Philip and all of this stuff because, see, those guys, they're from Bethesda. And that's a lower grade of, you know, the neighborhood. And so, you know, it's like being in my world. I lived on the south side, north side of 73rd Avenue. If you lived on the south side of 73rd Avenue, you were in kind of like into Jamaica Estates and everything like that. That's where Trump came from and all those guys. I lived on the other side of the tracks, right? Same thing, you know, I'm looking at Russ, so you think about South Side Chicago, you got other sides, you know, you're in South Side Chicago, you're in the neighborhood, right? That's kind of what was going on. So listen, in verses 43, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethesda of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip didn't ask. Philip didn't have a conversation. Philip didn't say, maybe, maybe not. Jesus said, follow me. He followed. My charge to you this morning is that if you are hearing the call of God on your life and he says to you, follow me, stop fighting. Just follow him. He will walk you through whatever it is you got to get through. But you got to follow him. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in and out like the new hamburger joint that's coming into Houston, in and out. All right? You're either in or you're out. Meet the parents. You're in the circle or you're not in the circle. It's what it is. You know, De Niro was very clear about that. I'm on a roll this morning, so stay with me. In any event, so we follow him. And I ask myself, what do you think is holding us back? I don't know. I mean, I had a lot of junk in my life, and I just kept pushing it off and pushing it off and pushing it off. I'm not there yet. What are you waiting for? You're never going to get there. I was never going to get there until I said, whoo, okay, I'm going to give it up. And so that's what he did, Philip. Just simply followed. If we go into, into Mark, and you could read how Jesus called them, and they were fishing, and they dropped their nets, and they just go follow, you know, and it's pretty incredible. Again, we're talking through this Gospel of John, which is a gospel of love and the deity of Christ. If you really want to see all the historical ins and outs of what was taking place, read the Synoptic Gospels because it'll put some things into perspective for you as to when he's calling these guys and what they're actually doing. And so we look at that. The other disciples were introduced to Jesus, but he calls Philip. And Philip answered the call. See, Andrew and John were introduced to Jesus. They heard him speak and they went along. Listen to what the word says here. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. He sought Philip out and he called Philip and Philip followed him. It was never a question. I don't know this guy from a hole in the wall. but I'm going to follow him. I know that he is the Lamb of God. I know that he is a teacher. I know that he is a Messiah. I know, as it's in verse 42, he brought, listen to this, I'm going back for a second, but he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Listen, he changes people for his purpose. He changed Simon. At that moment, he became Peter. And what did he do? He built the church and used him as a bedrock of stability within that early church. He took this ragtag guy who couldn't keep his mouth shut about anything, running around like a raving lunatic, doing all the things that he wasn't supposed to do. And he said, "You're going to be my guy in the church to get things going." And transformed him, literally. That's pretty unbelievable. I don't know about you, but it's pretty amazing. John the Baptist introduced Andrew and John. If you are sitting here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been charged to introduce other people to Jesus Christ. We've been charged to do it. Wednesday nights, you know, this coming Wednesday is the last week of sharing Jesus without freaking out. But I want to say to you, it doesn't mean that you can't come along with us, because we're going out to the streets and we're going to introduce people to Jesus. We're going to share the gospel. We are going to let people know that there is a God and he is alive, and that there is no problem whatsoever with having a conversation with somebody. Okay? And we've been talking about that type of conversation. But we, as John introduced John and Andrew, so too we must introduce others to Jesus. And they will follow him. They will follow him. Our last point this morning covers verses 45 through 51. And here's what's interesting. He teaches us to mature. He teaches us to mature. In verse 45, we see Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so you have to ask yourself immediately, okay, Philip knows who he is now, kind of. Why would he say son of Joseph? Well, because he really, and this is just me talking right now, right? So he really didn't know. It goes back to what we saw in the first part of this chapter when he said they didn't know him, they didn't recognize him. They heard these things, they understood all of that. But from a prophetic standpoint, we know that the Messiah was coming up out of Nazareth, don't we? And he introduces to Nathanael this guy from Nazareth. Nathanael, being the snob that he was, apparently, there's nothing good that comes out of there. What, are you kidding me? Nothing, right? And he says, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And I want to charge you this morning, because that's the thing that happens when we bring the gospel to somebody. When we start talking about Jesus, they say, "I'm not interested. I don't want to hear that nonsense. There's nothing good that's coming out of that. I'm into this other stuff. I got these rocks, and if I rub the rocks three times on the left side of the rock and turn it over, I'm going to get everything that I want." That's New Age stuff. Susan and I were watching a little bit about Scientology this weekend, this Leah Remini. Let me tell you something. I don't get it. I just don't get it. How in your right mind do you listen to this stuff? The guys that were in California several years ago that were getting called up by the spaceships, and this was the guy, and they killed themselves and drank the purple, Kool-Aid, and they all flipped. And the reality is, when the rocks don't work, when Scientology doesn't work, they just kind of move on to something else. And what I'm telling you is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, he's the same today, he will be the same forever. It is not about what he can do for you, it's what he has already done for the entire world. That's what's so amazing. And yet people don't see it. And so what does Philip say to Nathanael? After he says, come on, man, there ain't nothing good coming out of that place. Come and see for yourself. We as believers, and I make that assumption as you're sitting here and I'm speaking, that we as believers have a responsibility to say to somebody, come see. Come see. You don't have to believe me. Open up his word and listen to what he has to say to you specifically. God is talking to you personally, just as he speaks to me personally. And so we look at this, and Philip follows but wants others to follow too. And that's very important. And so immediately, as I made this point in our last point this morning, he teaches us to mature. In a very short period of time, Philip understands the importance of not just what has been given to him, but the importance of making known what has been given to him to everybody that he comes in contact. And the first thing he does is he goes to Nathanael. Why does he go to Nathanael? Nathanael's from the same place that Peter and Andrew are from. And so he's like, man, listen, these are the guys. These are, you want a reference? Here's a reference, right? In business, all the time, I'm working a very large deal, and every time I send this guy a reference, he comes back, well, do you have another reference? And I have to keep coming up with another reference and another reference and another reference. Philip is sharing the truth. He's telling him the story. He says, you got to come see this guy. Well, who are your references? Who's he been doing business with before? Right? That's kind of the mindset. So Philip follows, but wants others to follow too. He speaks of why Nathanael should follow Jesus. How does he speak about it? He says, this is the guy that Moses spoke about. This is the guy the prophets have spoken about. You got to see this. You have to see it. And he goes on, he says, we see in verse 46, we see some doubt by Nathanael. And as I said, we ourselves have doubt. We have doubt. Until we knew him to be our Lord and Savior, or know him to be our Lord and Savior, you're going to have doubt. Why? Because we're in a society that says you got to touch, feel, see, breathe, eat, taste. If you can't do all those things, then it can't possibly be real. There's no such thing. I beg to differ. I see God in everything that we do, every single day, every moment of every single day. And you should too. Philip is obedient. He's calm. The complete antithesis of who I am. Right? I get agitated. I get excited. I go crazy, right? I'm crazy for Jesus. I am. I get it. And I'm not perfect. I lose my witness. I lost my witness on Friday. I will confess to everybody here today. I lost my witness on Friday. I got annoyed at work. Instead of staying calm, cool, and collected, and knowing that it is Christ in me that is driving everything, I let myself get in the way. I know you guys do the same thing, so you can sit there and look pious and everything, but I know you. I know you. I know you very well. I know you. But Philip is obedient. He is calm. And he just says, hey, listen, Nathanael, I know you all jacked up about stuff, right? I know you're excited. Take a breath. Come and see. Just come and see. And that's the dialogue that we should be having with people. I get it. Just come and see. Hear what it's all about. Come and see him. In verses 47 through 49, listen to what he says. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." He knows everyone. You think he doesn't know you? He knows every hair on your head. In Harlan's particular situation, he knows every hair that used to be on his head. Right? But he knows it. He knows it. He knows us. He knows us intimately. Even before Philip called Nathanael, Jesus knew Nathanael. While he was sitting under the fig tree, he knew. So you could run all you want, you cannot hide. You could say, "I'm not ready," but when Jesus says you're ready, you're ready. And you've got to answer the call. And this is what's going on. Jesus knew Nathanael just as he knows us. And here's the thing. Nathanael's amazed. But you would think with everything that has transpired, what could he? How is he amazed? Everything's been told to him. But then it became personal. And you know what? Your relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. And when it becomes personal to you, you're going to see, and you're then going to say the same thing. "How did you know all that about me? I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew you." That's unbelievable. But it's real. And Nathanael recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. In verse 50, listen to what goes on now as we close out this passage. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" He gets into Nathanael's head. He gets into our heads. "I didn't understand," right? I wear my life on my sleeve, right? It's right there. You know, what you see is what you get. I say that all the time, but it's true. "I didn't understand, but he called me, and I jumped to get over to that side. And when I walked into the first church that I had ever walked into in my life when I came to Houston, I knew that I was where I was supposed to be. There were probably 350 people in the sanctuary at the time, and I can tell you that I don't think there was a single person there. I mean, I know the number for real, but I was standing there, the music was playing, and it was just like me and them. God made it clear. If you're sitting here this morning, God might be making it clear to you today. That pastor got up to preach. I can't tell you what it is that he spoke about, but whatever it was, Jesus hooked my heart at that point, and I knew that my life was never, ever going to be the same. Just as I knew I would never be married and then Susan walked down the aisle. I knew. Jesus said, "Don't think so. I got a different plan. I'm going to do ministry. I'm not having no distractions for the zone man. None." Not so much. Greatest distraction in my entire life. Here's the deal. He will mature us in the same way as he lifted up Philip to go out and share the word. Do you recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Don't you want to tell someone about him? I mean, there's not a day that goes by that I don't wake up thinking, I got to tell somebody about Jesus. I got to. Jesus says, if you believe, you will see greater things. Listen to this. And he said to him in verse 51, "Truly, truly, amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lamb of God. He is the teacher. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will transform you and change your life. He is the man from Nazareth. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of Israel. That's who we're talking about, folks. All right here, verses 35 through 51 in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. If you don't know him and you say, I got to see him, you can look right here. Look, there's the picture. There's who he is. He's right there. There's no misunderstanding about who Jesus Christ is. He is all of those things. Every bit of everything. When we believe, we can see the truth. Scripture tells us that the Word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, everything that I just spoke about this morning means nothing to you. You can't hear it. But if you heard me speak and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and he is tugging on your heart, he's saying, Red Rover, Red Rover, I call my disciples over. You are a disciple. You are a believer. Come on over. He wants you on the team. He doesn't care if you can play ball or not, or you can't play ball. Everybody gets to be on the team. Everybody is an equal on this team. Carlos Beltran didn't play at all during the playoffs, has he? Does anybody say he isn't entitled to the American League championship ring? He's on the team. He's on the team. You're on the team with Jesus. You're on the team. You get the ring. You're a winner no matter how you look at it. I'm not here to, you know, this is not my rah-rah thing, but I'm just saying. It's so plain. It's so simple. It's so right there. You know, how can I know him? We ask the question, how can I know him? Look, it's right here in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. He shows you who Jesus Christ is. Jesus promises to show us God. This is the very first promise, and it was to Nathanael. Nathanael, who was the first to believe. These guys heard him, trusted, but Jesus gave him the gospel right there, and he believed. And as we close this morning, let me say this, and Russ and Jack and Kirk will come up, and we're going to play some music, and we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection and all of that. But listen, we spoke earlier about getting picked for the team. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry about being picked first or last or at all. If you say you want to play in the game, then you're on the team, folks. It's not enough to know about the team and his coach and the coach. You have to believe. There are a lot of people that know about Jesus Christ. There are a lot of historians, a lot of theologians who are not believers. They know all about Jesus. They can quote you scripture. Satan knows about Jesus better than any of us will ever know about Jesus. But he doesn't believe in Jesus. And so I'm here this morning to tell you that it's time for you to believe. It's not enough to know the team and its coach. You have to believe. We were having a conversation the other day, and I said, this coming February will be 3 years that Susan and I have been here. There has not been a Sunday morning that has gone by that I have not asked you, whether you are or not, I have not asked you if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then perhaps today is going to be the day of salvation for you. I never make an assumption. I talk to people because I know they know about him. but you have to decide today, do you believe in him? Is it you and him, or is it you and you kind of let him in when you feel like it? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to be bold enough this morning. I'm not asking you to do something that's going to embarrass you, but I want you to give a hard look at yourself and the relationship you have or don't have with Jesus Christ and what your life looks like in the world today without him and what it can look like with him. He's calling you onto the team. You know, playing Red Rover was such a blast, you know, and you get called over and you want to be a part of that team. When I played baseball, I always wanted to get picked. Guys, Jesus says he's calling you. You're on the team. All you got to do is come on over. And so if today is that day, today is the day that you make a decision for the first time that you want to be on the team that Jesus is on, that you want to be a part of a life that is with him versus a life that's eternally separated from him, then I want to share this one thing with you. You can believe into him. If you recognize that you are currently separated from him because of the life that you live, it's a separation that is caused by sin. It's not anything that you necessarily have done. It is about the fact that the moment that you were conceived and you were birthed into this world, you came into a fallen world. There was this guy, Adam. He sinned. And when he sinned once for everybody. And so we come into this world, whether good, bad, or indifferent in your mind, we come into this world separated from God. You need to recognize that. That's the first step. And then you must recognize that Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, and he rose again so that he could bridge the gap of that separation that we were born into. And that if we call upon his name, the scriptures tell us that we will be saved. And that we turn from the sinful life that we are living to a life that is holy and completely devoted to him. And he opens his arms and he welcomes you in and he says, Red Rover, come on over. Come on over. You are with me. And then that moment takes place and you are no longer separated from God. But in literally, you are sitting at the right hand of God at that moment. If that is your day today, then I want you to be bold enough to raise your hand. Don't let anybody else stop you. I'm not telling you to run down the aisles and jump and whoop and holler. I'm just saying, raise your hand and say, I don't want to be separated anymore.